hope you can make that. All right, Genesis chapter 8. And you know me, I like to really spend a lot of time on the first mention of things in Scripture. And the olive tree comes to us hundreds of times in the Bible. I'd say outside the tree of life, the olive tree is probably one of the more important or more prominent trees in Scripture. And over the course of these studies, we're going to look at many uses of the olive tree. The oil, of course, is one of the primary uses for harvesting of the olives, but many, many more things. Any of you like olives? Part of your diet? Some do, some don't. I happen to like olives. I like the ripe olives better than the green olives, but whatever the case, they have a very prominent place in Scripture. And the very first time that God uses the word olive in the Bible is here in this verse, Genesis 8:11. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. That's the first time that God ever mentions the olive. And after that, you see it in both Testaments, literally hundreds of times. You may be surprised to know that God not only refers to places as olive trees, but he also refers to people as olive trees. There's a time in the book of Zechariah that two men show up, and God calls those two men olive trees. And so there's a lot of symbolism in the Scripture when it comes to the olive and the olive tree. Quickly, I'm just going to give you a little factual rundown of the olive tree. It's an evergreen, which I found interesting. It's categorized officially as an evergreen tree. It's native to the Mediterranean Sea coast, so it's a European tree by nature. Now, the olive trees do grow in some parts of our country, mainly on the west coast, but they're native to the Mediterranean Sea area. God has so built the olive tree that they can survive in very difficult circumstances and topography. They do well in rocky soil, and they thrive in direct sunlight. And their root systems are longer than any other known species of trees. The dimensions of the roots of an olive tree go much further than even the branches that grow above the ground. So when you look at an olive tree, you're seeing the smaller part of the tree. The mass of the olive tree, if it's an older olive tree, is actually under the ground. And they're some of the oldest trees known to man. They, through test, have found some of the olive trees over around the Mediterranean Sea are over 2,000 years old. How many of you knew that? Those olive trees can grow very old. That means, folks, that some of the olive trees that are there now may have been standing when our Lord was on the earth. And do you know the Lord often taught among the olive trees? Do you know that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you study that word Gethsemane, that translates literally into the place of the olive press. So where our Lord prayed before his death was a place that had been reserved to press olives. Isn't that something when you consider that what happened in that garden that night? Our Lord, as an olive, was pressed. He was in agony. I mean, his soul was in anguish. And just as you press the olive and the oil comes forth, remember what happened to our Savior as he was groaning and agonizing? His sweat became as great drops of blood. It was almost as if the weight of what he was going to do was pressing upon him, that it brought forth the blood from his brow. And there's a lot of symbolism there. He chose to go there and pray, a place that had been reserved for pressing of the olive. And that's when our Savior was pressed. I believe with all my heart that the greatest agony that our Savior faced mentally, if you want to say it that way, spiritually, didn't occur on Calvary. I believe it was in the garden. I believe that's where the battle was really won, because that's where his divine will overcame his human nature. And brother, you remember how the Lord prayed. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's a very human thing to pray. You know that, folks? Knowing the kind of death he would die, that's a very human thing to pray. Have you ever prayed that way? Lord, if it's possible, Lord, if there's any way you can remove this, remove it. I've prayed that way, haven't you, at times? Yes. Going through something, Lord, if it's possible, if you can, Lord, take this from me. But then in that moment, when it would have been easy for the flesh to win, the Lord, his divine nature rose up and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And if you haven't already experienced that battle, you're going to in the Christian life. See, when you get saved, you got two natures now. You've got the old nature you were born with, the flesh, and you've got the new nature, the new man living inside. And there's going to come a time, and it'll happen more than once, when you'll be in a situation and your flesh will want to do one thing. Your old nature wants to do one thing, but the new man, the spiritual man, knows you ought to do another thing, and you're going to have to make a decision. And in that moment, the battle, brethren, is either won or lost. By the time you commit the thing, by the time you commit the act, you've already won or lost the battle in the mind. I mean, before a man murders a man, he's already in his heart. He's already in his heart killed that person. Because the Lord said that if you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. Remember that? So back to the olive tree. I like to think that maybe some of those olive trees that looked down upon our Savior as he was praying 2,000 years ago, maybe some of them are still standing over there. Can you imagine what an olive tree would see in the period of about 2,000 years? Isn't there an old hymn? I don't know if it's in our book, but Beneath the Old Olive Trees. Isn't that a hymn, or did I dream that somewhere? Anyway, I know it's a hymn somewhere. But you think about those olive trees he prayed under. And he labored under, and the sweat became as great drops of blood. So our Lord, in that moment at least, took refuge, as it were, under the olive trees. The Lord did a lot of teaching on the Mount of Olives. And, of course, you'll read that in the four Gospels. He frequented the olives. Something else about the olive tree. As I told you, it grows best in direct sunlight, and it thrives in rocky soil due to its root system. The olive tree can completely regenerate itself by its roots. In other words, the stump can be completely burned up and dead, and it can look as if there's just no life at all in an olive tree, but if the root system's still intact, shoots will begin to grow off of the roots, and a completely new tree will form. That's why the Lord is called the Root of Jesse. Remember that? That's one of the names of our Savior, the Root of Jesse. If you're to look at the nation of Israel right now, as God has cast them away for a time, it may appear as if that tree is dead, but it's not. Israel is going to flourish and bloom again, and Israel is called in Scripture an olive tree. We'll talk about that over the next few weeks. But the root system of an olive tree is one of the most extensive systems that men have ever uncovered as far as trees go. As I told you, many of them live very long lives, some over 2,000 years old. They have a very high oil content. I learned this about the olive tree. The olives, for its size, produce more oil by volume than any other type of food, berry, fruit, vegetable, anything like that. Up to 50% of the olive is oil. And so it's a very high oil, very high yield when it comes to oil. And did you know that most of the oil in Jesus' day, well, even before Christ's day, back in the Old Testament, they used most of that oil for light. The menorah in the temple, in the tabernacle, it was to be fed, that fire was to be fed with olive oil. So the olive is a staple part of not only the diet of the Middle Easterners, but also of giving them light for hundreds of years. An olive tree is not a very beautiful tree. I mean no disrespect, but an olive tree is not a beautiful tree, I mean, compared to some trees. It's not like the Bradford pears. They have many of those up here. We have a lot of them down south. The Bradford pear, I think, is a beautiful tree. It's symmetrical, and I mean, it's just, then you get some trees that are colorful, and magnolia trees, and some of these. But you look at an olive tree, and the trunk and the branches are often knotted and gnarled and twisted many times. You ought to try to get a picture. I'm talking about the Mediterranean olive trees. I'm not talking about the California olive trees. I'm talking about the olive trees that we reference here in the Scripture. And the leaves are a silvery type green. When the sun hits them just right, it glistens. The olive tree shines to a large degree. How many of you knew you were going to get a lesson in horticulture when you came to church here tonight? Brother, I'm just going to make sure you get your money's worth. That's what I'm trying to do here, you know. And I'm just laying the foundation. But when you get to the spiritual application of the olive tree, it's quite a study. So those are just some things about the olive tree as far as the facts about it. And I may reference some of those as we move on. But the olive tree, its color, as I said, the leaves sort of a silvery green. And keep this in mind, we'll come back to it. Green symbolizes life. When you get springtime, there's nothing that can match the green in nature, springtime. Have you noticed that? There's something about that green that you can't find anywhere else. You can't find it in crayons or paints or markers or even in nature and other types of the year. There's something about the hue of the green, of the grass, and of the trees when spring comes. And that speaks of life. Now, that may not mean much to you until you realize over there in Revelation chapter 4, when John is called up to heaven, he sees a bow around the throne of God. I'm talking about a bow, a complete circle. And it's not the color of a rainbow like we have. If you read Revelation chapter 4, that bow that John saw around the throne of God is green. It's an emerald. So what you see when you look at God's throne there in Revelation 4, you see a picture of life. That emerald green around the throne of God. And if you get there, up there where God is, you know what you've done? You've entered into eternal life. You're in a place of no death. Now, I have eternal life now. I presently have eternal life, but I live among death. You live among death. But someday we'll be in a place where there's no death at all. And that's where the Lord is. I mean, if you can just get to where Jesus is, you're free from death. Because folks didn't die in the Lord's presence. If you just get to where he is, you'll be all right. Now, let's take the Bible and look at some things about the olive tree. Go back to Genesis chapter 8, unless you're still there. In Genesis 8, this is going to be our jumping off spot because, as I said, when God first mentions something for the first time, it usually has great significance. And the burden of the lesson tonight for you folks is there are two things that symbolized in verse 11 by that olive branch, that olive leaf in verse 11. Two things, and these two things are found in symbolism, and they both apply to the Christian life, and that'll be the burden of what I hope to leave with you tonight. But look at the verse again, verse 11, Genesis 8. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. God wants you to know that leaf wasn't out there floating on the waters. That dove didn't just swoop down on the waters and pluck the leaf off as it was floating. God took care to tell you that that leaf was plucked off the tree. Now, that symbolizes the fact that there was dry ground, that there was enough at least to support life, and that tree was above the water line. You see all this? So these words really have a lot of weight to them. God said it was a leaf plucked off. And if you know this chapter, there was another bird sent out before that dove. It was that raven, and it never came back. Obviously, it was content to find and live on something dead out there floating on the water. You see, a raven was an unclean bird in Scripture. You couldn't eat them. I don't know anybody would want to eat them now. But nonetheless, a raven was content to park and land and live on a floating carcass. I mean, that's the only thing he had out there. He didn't come back. He obviously was content. But not the dove. The dove wasn't content to land on death. So that's why the first time Noah sent the dove out, came back. Remember that? And you read all this in the first part of the chapter. And Noah waited 7 days before he sent that dove out again. He waited 7 days, and on the eighth day, he sent the dove back. And then that's when this happened here. The dove came back with this olive leaf, and Noah said, "That's my sign. That's what I was waiting for. Now we can exit our, I wouldn't call it a cruise ship. I mean, it wasn't a vacation, but they had lived. They had survived. And so that dove, don't you know, brethren, don't you know that dove was a pleasant sight for Noah? Don't you know that olive leaf was probably the prettiest thing he had seen? I mean, you take a look at branches and leaves. It might not mean that much to you, but if you were Noah, they did. He pulled that dove into himself, and that dove had that olive leaf. That was a blessed sight to him, indeed. I'm convinced he ran all over the ark showing off that leaf. I mean, that was their sign. God has preserved us alive and given us a place to live. And, of course, from that time forward, you see the olive tree representing, and don't miss it, peace. From Genesis 8 all the way down to 2017, the olive branch is a symbol of peace. That's the first thing I want you to see tonight. And these things are not new to you folks. You know this already. But the olive pictures peace. Now, how do you see that Genesis 8:11? Well, God's just judged the earth here. God has just poured out his wrath upon sin and sinful men by drowning the entire creation. But after judgment has been executed, and after God's wrath has been pacified, then you see Noah exiting the ark, building an altar to the Lord, and God being pleased with Noah's offering. So what do you see? When that dove comes to Noah with that olive leaf, what she's saying now is there's peace again. Men and God now are at peace again. Don't miss that, folks. Before the flood, God was at war with men, and man was at war with God. They lived in defiance of God. And Noah found grace in the sight of God, but God had to judge the world first. See that? And after judgment, now God and man can live in harmony. How many of you see where this leads to in the New Testament? Do you know how a man gets peace with God now? Only after judgment. Now, let's let the Bible explain that a little. Turn to or look here at Romans chapter 5. I've listed it for you. But the first lesson about the olive is it pictures peace in Scripture. It's pictured peace since Genesis 8. If you've ever seen the flag of the UN, the United Nations flag, it's a blue flag with a white globe, and under that white globe are two olive branches. That's on the flag of the UN. They're like this, and they're holding the globe in the middle. That's a symbol that the purpose of the UN is to bring world peace. I'm going to say something respectfully. They've done a pretty lousy job of it. Amen. Since the UN was created, when was that? Back in the 50s under Truman? Look how many wars. I mean, they haven't stopped war. They haven't brought lasting peace. You know why that is? The Lord said in Isaiah, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Only one way to have peace with God, folks, and that's after judgment. Another olive branch that you'll see, if you got a dollar bill here tonight, I'm sure most of you do, that's all Baptists have. You look on the dollar bill in the seal of our country, the great seal, and the seal of the President of the United States, and I'm not sure, maybe the Vice President, but I know the great seal and the seal of the President, that eagle, and his two talons, one of his talons has 13 arrows, and the other has olive branch, showing peace and war. The arrows represent war. The olive branch represents peace. And you like to have peace, but sometimes peace only comes through war. So the olive, what I'm saying is the olive branch has stood for peace for time immemorial. Back in the Greek and Roman days, if an army had been licked in battle, if they had been conquered, an army had been defeated, then the leader of the army would bring an olive branch and hold the olive branch out to the head of the conquering army. That was to say, we accept our defeat and we're here to make peace. So you've heard somebody say, "I'm extending the olive branch." That's saying, "I'm coming to make peace." Now, if the olive branch does indeed represent peace, and we're going to make some application to the Christian life, what about it? How do we have peace with God? Now, I want to make the application clear. If you're a born-again believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 17, and let's look at it. I haven't forgotten Romans 5. I'll come back to it. But I want to make the application first. Romans 11, verse 13 through 17, "For I speak to you Gentiles." That's you. That's us here tonight in this place. You were born a Gentile. Now, I know we've been saved and in Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile, but you were born a Gentile. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So I hope you see it clearly. God likens you in some respects to an olive tree. He says you were born a wild olive tree, and if you've been saved, you've been grafted into the olive tree, which is referred to here as Israel. Let me tell you what that means here. There is a difference between the church and Israel. Don't ever think they're the same. But the truth is, the church, the faith you and I have, has Jewish roots. I mean, the Bible you hold, that's a Jewish book written by Jewish men. The Savior that saved you is a Jew. You think about that? I mean, I don't know how folks who are against the Jews also claim to be Christians at the same time, but your Savior is a Jew. He was born a Jew, I mean, in his flesh. You know what I'm talking about. So if you're likened to an olive tree as a believer, and you are in some respects, and if an olive tree represents peace, then shouldn't you be about the business of making peace? That's the connection tonight. I flew around a long way before I landed. But that's the connection. If you're a believer, you're likened to an olive tree in Romans. And if the olive represents peace, then you as a believer ought to be about the work of peace. And if you need any more reference on that, Matthew 5:9, our Savior said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Any children of God in the building tonight? I'm one. All right, then we're to be peacemakers. I've always thought it interesting he didn't say peacekeepers. You hear about the UN when they send troops, "We're sending in a peacekeeping force." You ever heard that on the news? Peacekeeping forces. Well, the Lord didn't say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." He said, if there's going to be peace, we're going to have to make it. Here's a question for you now, folks. How do you as a Christian make peace? What tools do we have in our bag? I watched this whole thing with North Korea, and they had a live feed from the Secretary of State's office, and he has his entourage of people that are going to go and try to negotiate with South Korea, North Korea, all this sort of thing. And the spokesman for the State Department says, "We have several tools in our bag to make peace." Now, what he meant by that was, we've got different options we're going to discuss with them. You know what he's talking about. But what about us as Christians? What do we have in our bag to make peace? Well, there's only one way that a Christian can make peace, and that's to make converts. That's to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Because the truth of it is, when a man's born, he's born at war with God. By nature, we are at war with God. Do you understand that? A man outside Jesus Christ is at enmity with God. The Bible says the wrath of God abides upon him right now. And the only way that a truce is ever called between a man and God is when that man is born again. Look at Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How do we have peace with God? Through justification. Justification means God pronounces you not guilty. It's a legal term. You're justified. So, if you're to be a peacemaker, how do you make peace? You go try to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's what we have in our bag, so to speak. We have the gospel. And when you give a man or woman, a child, the gospel, and they trust Christ the Savior, at that moment, you know what you've made? You've made peace between them and God. And when you were born again, you know what happened? You held out the olive branch to God. You said, "I recognize I have offended you through my sin. I recognize that I deserve punishment. I deserve hell. But I'm trusting your son. And at that moment, you know what? There goes the white flag. And now you and God are at peace. Isn't that wonderful? Brother, if there's one person you don't want to be at war with, that's God. I tell you why. He's never lost. And if there's one person you don't want to die at war with, that's God. Every soul that's burning in hell now is going to be eternally at odds with God. Every soul in hell now is going to spend forever outside of God's will. If God's not willing that any should perish, and he's not willing, and so if a man does perish and go to hell, that man's out of God's will. And being outside of God's will is a dangerous place to be. But everybody in hell is out of God's will. And listen, folks, they'll never get back in it. Never get back in God's will. If you die lost tonight, you're out of God's will forever. You're his enemy. It's hard to say, it's hard to think, but if you die outside of God's will, God laughs at your suffering. If you doubt it, read Proverbs 1. God said, I will laugh when your calamity comes. I will mock when your trouble comes. Imagine God mocking a man in hell. If that's hard for you to understand, folks, if that offends your good, if your good sense, let me remind you what they did to his Savior, when his son was hanging there naked on a cross. Remember what they did? They laughed at him. They mocked him. I don't know of anything more shameful than to take a full-grown man and strip him of all of his clothes, hang him up in public, and laugh at him. I don't know of anything more shameful you can do to a man than that. That's what they did to God, you see. And he has the last laugh. What's the old saying? He who laughs last, laughs best. Brother, you don't want to hear God laugh in judgment. But it's a just thing. And so you want to be at peace with God. Now, as far as I can tell, there are three types of peace in the New Testament. We're talking about the olive tree tonight. An olive is a picture of peace. Three types of peace, and most of you already know these. Number one, there's peace with God. And we've already read about that. Peace with God is only through justification. Then the second type of peace is called the peace of God, and that's in Philippians chapter 4. Do you know how you have the peace of God? If you have peace with God through being born again, you have the peace of God, and you'll find it here in Philippians chapter 4. If you want to look at it here, I've listed for you. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This isn't peace with God here in this chapter. That's already been taken care of if you're saved. You can be at peace with God, listen folks, and still not have the peace of God. In other words, you can be truly saved but not have the peace of God and you think you're falling apart. No help, no comforter. So you're at peace with God through salvation, but you have the peace of God through supplication and thanksgiving. Haven't you experienced it, folks, when you get in prayer to God and you pour out your heart to God and you begin to thank God? Haven't you experienced the supernatural peace that comes over you? And you couldn't explain it, and you really can't. You can't define it, but you just know you've experienced it. Yeah, you can feel it. And it's like what was it they advertised? The real thing? They're felt than told, you can feel it. I guess that's a good way to put it. That's about the best theological answer I've had. That's the peace of God. And you don't get that just by wishing for it. You get that by doing what this verse says. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, folks, I'll tell you, we got that part down pretty well. Most of us do a pretty good job of telling God what we need. You know where we miss it sometimes in this verse? With thanksgiving. Are you thankful in your prayers? Amen. Thanksgiving in prayer, I'll tell you what it does, it builds your faith in God and it causes you to realize you've already got so much to be thankful for already. That if God didn't do anything else for you, you'd still have enough to be thankful for until you leave this world and then all through eternity. But if we're not careful, our prayer can be consumed with everything we want from God, and we don't ever take time to thank Him for what He's already done. But as you thank the Lord and as you give your request to God, there's that peace. So peace tonight. Talking about the olive. Now, we didn't read it, but I've included it here for you. You see up there in 1 Peter 3:11, just above that on your sheet here, if you're a Christian, God said you're to eschew evil and do good and seek peace and ensue it. To ensue something means to go after it, to go on a hunt for it. Not to just casually, well, if I find it good, ensue it like you would if you lost your cell phone. Anybody ever lost your cell phone? Don't you look for it? I saw a church sign that said, what if we treat our Bibles like we treat our cell phones? I thought about that. That's quite a message. You think about that. Almost everybody has their cell phone in their hands a lot. And they're looking at it a lot through the day. What if we kept our Bibles as close as we keep our phones? I wonder if somebody stole your Bible, would it take you a week to learn, find out about it? If you were to lose your Bible, would you notice it? I hope you would. You'd notice if you lost your phone, wouldn't you? Boy, you'd turn the house upside down until you found it. And maybe there's some people, I don't think they're here, I mean, usually not on a Wednesday night, but there's some Christians that if their Bible were to go missing on Sunday morning after they get home from church, they wouldn't miss it until the next Sunday morning when they head out the door to go to church again. That's a sad testimony. But anyway, that's next week. That's Sunday morning sermon. Come back for that. But you're to seek peace. Now, let's move on here. How do you have peace with God through the new birth? How do you have the peace of God through prayer and thanksgiving? And then the third kind of peace here is found in Romans 12:8. And I've listed it here for you. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Three kinds of peace in the Bible. Peace with God, peace of God, and peace among yourselves. And that's what God wants for His children, for us to be at peace with each other. And how does that happen? It's a tall order. Sometimes. You know how you have peace among each other? Well, don't have time for it tonight, but read all of Romans 12 right there where it told you to be at as much as lieth in you. You know how you do that? Through self-humiliation. You know how you live at peace with each other? By giving other folks the lion's share. By letting other folks first. By esteeming other folks better than yourself. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you had a whole group of people that treated everybody else better than themselves? What if you had a whole group of people and they treated everybody, they esteemed everybody higher than they esteemed themselves? What if you had a group of people like that? I mean, what if I always thought more of you than I think of myself? And what if you always thought more of me than you think of yourself? Can you imagine what a peaceful atmosphere that'd be? You know when division comes? When we all think too highly of ourselves. And then if I don't get my seat, or if I don't get my handshake, or if I don't get this or that, I'm offended. See, you think that way, you get upset like that if you think too much of yourself. But if each of us looked at our brother and say, they're better Christians than I am. I hope the Lord prospers them more than He prospers me. I pray for their health. I pray for their happiness. I desire their best. If we all did that, see what happens? Be at peace among ourselves. Now, I'll leave you there concerning peace. The olive represents peace, and if you're a Christian, you ought to be about the business of making peace, and that's by bringing people to Jesus Christ. It's about making your request with thanksgiving, and it's about preferring others before yourself. If the olive tree symbolizes peace, then you're to do what the Bible says to have peace. And now, the second thing and the last thing tonight, the olive tree pictures life. Go back to our starting verse again. We'll just hit this and then we'll finish it next week. But back to Genesis 8. If the olive tree pictures peace, and it does, then it also pictures life. In Genesis 8:11, just read it again. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Here's how you see this olive leaf picturing life. Because out there on that water, there's nothing but death. Nothing survived. I mean, of all humanity, however many people there were at that time, only 8 people made it. Only 8 people survived. Can you imagine the stench and all the carcasses floating on the water out there? And it's just nothing but death. But when that dove came back in the window with that olive leaf, that was, to Noah, that was a picture of life. Something's living out there. And that's why the Lord took care to say it was plucked off. It didn't want you to think it was maybe part of the old olive tree before the flood and the olive leaf just floating around out there and the dove saw it. No, the dove went and plucked that off the tree. God wanted you to know there was life out there. And that life was that olive tree. So from there forward, you see that the olive tree is pictured as symbolizing life. Now, a few points here I want you to notice, and you probably have already seen them, about Genesis 8:11. First of all, Noah sent the dove out the first time, and then 7 days he sent it again. Look at verse 10. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him when? In the evening. So Noah waited 7 days, and the 8th day he sent the dove out, and that evening he came back. Now, if you know your Bible, then you know the number 8 always represents new life or a new beginning. Number 8 starts over. We here come together on Sundays. That's the 8th day. It's also the first day. You see, the 8th day and the first day, it's the same day. Early on the first day of the week, they came together. The Lord came out of the tomb on the first day. Saturday's the 7th day. 7th is what the word Sabbath literally means, the 7th. 8th is always new life. When you have a baby boy, and if you were a Jew, you had to circumcise that baby boy on the 8th day of its life. Circumcision symbolizes something new. Something old is done away with. Something new is brought in the 8th day. You go up here to the piano, and I'll demonstrate this to you. Talking about the number 8, I'm here at middle C. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'm back where I started. I'm in a new octave. The 8th key is back at C. It's just a new octave. Everybody see that? So God has built the number 8 into Scripture and into life, symbolizing something new. 8th is new. And this dove came back here on the 8th day, symbolizing God had redone the earth, so to speak. He'd renovated it. He'd washed it. And now it's time for starting over. So you see the 8 there. How many of you know how many colors there are in the rainbow or that we can see? Close. 7. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Then you go to 8, and what have you come back to? You come back to the first one. So all through nature, folks, you see this thing. 8 representing something new. 7 represents a completion of something. 8 means now we're starting over again. And so you see all that. You know how old the earth is? If you take the Bible literally, about 6,000 years. You got the millennium, that's 1,000 years. That's 7,000 years. And then what's going to happen when the 8,000th year starts? God starts all over again. Now we're out in eternity. Isn't that something to think about? You can improve upon the number system. So you see that in Scripture. Now, if it represents life, and it does, what about that dove? And here's where I want to leave you tonight. What about the dove? God could have chosen any bird he wanted to send out, but he chose to have Noah send a dove. And you know in the New Testament that the dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit. When our Savior was baptized, it was the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. In John chapter 1, verse 32, I list it for you here. It said, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." So you have a dove with an olive leaf in his mouth. You know what the Lord's saying to you right there? Only the Holy Spirit can give new life. You have that olive leaf as a picture of life. And you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's the one that has to give new life. When you were born with a dead spirit. I mean, you were stillborn spiritually, every one of you. We all were. And do you know what has to happen before your spirit is made alive? The Bible word is quickened. The Holy Spirit has to come in. When you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and makes your spirit alive. And look at some of these references I've given you. The last reference on this first page is John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? Life. So you see the Spirit associated with life here. Have you been born again? All right. You've been made alive. And which member of the Trinity did that? The Holy Spirit of God made you alive. Now that goes further than just the man getting saved. You know, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's the only one who can give you revival and renewal. You ever experienced the reviving and renewing of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I'm talking about after you're saved now. Maybe you get out into some sin. Maybe you get backslidden. Maybe you get cold on the Lord and you come back to Him and you're brokenhearted. You want to do right. And it's as if somebody just poured cold water over you. A refreshing thing. Well, who's doing that? Who's giving you that refreshing life? It's the Holy Spirit. He renews you. He revitalizes you. He recharges your batteries. How many of you need a recharge tonight? Yeah. Amen. Me and you, Sister Delma, only two. I guess it's enough to admit it. But the Spirit is the only one who can give life. Listen to this from Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Listen to this from Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Here it is. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Listen to Revelation 11:11. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I gave you those verses because those verses tie in life with the Holy Spirit. And if we're called olive trees, and we are as believers in a certain sense, we're to be about two things. Making peace. That's making converts. That's having the peace of God. That's being at peace among ourselves. We're to be about the business of peace, and we're to be about the business of life. You see those things? If you've never been born again, you must trust Christ and let the Holy Spirit give you life. If you're saved, but maybe you're a little cold in the Lord, maybe you don't have the joy of the Lord like you used to, you need the Holy Spirit to rejuvenate you, to rekindle that fire, to go back to your first love. And you see all that with that little dove and the olive leaf. You have life, and the Holy Spirit is the bringer of life. How did that olive leaf get from the tree to the ark? The dove had to carry it. And if life is ever going to come from God to the sinner, it's going to come through and by the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that we give the Holy Spirit as much attention as we should. But He's as much God as the Father and as the Son. And He's equal with the Father and the Son. And He's the one that takes salvation and gets it from there to here. And He's also the one someday is going to get you from here back there. That's the Spirit of life. And so, as we conclude here tonight, there's one verse that the Lord brought to my mind that tied both these things together. And it's the last verse I have for you here, Romans 8:6. Remember the two things that the olive tree pictures, peace and life. And Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now we've come full circle. So make it your business to make peace in this world and to be at peace among yourselves, among the brethren. And then be about the business of life, showing others eternal life and making sure that you're not only saved, but that you're walking in fullness of the Holy Spirit, that you're doing what the Bible said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual filling. And all that's wrapped up in that little olive leaf in the mouth of the dove. And as I told you folks, there's much more, so you pray and you study yourself about the olive, and I'm sure the Lord will show you some things too. And then if it pleases the Lord, the next few weeks we'll look at some other things concerning this olive tree. It's quite a tree in Scripture. All right. I have a word of prayer here now.